Dude, it was so great last Sunday. It was a great Easter Sunday. It was so fun. Hey, okay, stand with me as we start reading. I always like to start off our time by reading the scriptures. So we stand for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Here's the teachings of Jesus. So we stand for the teachings of Jesus, and we sit when mere mortals speak. But Jesus of Nazareth said this in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be swimming in this text today, friends. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Jesus is on a hillside and he says this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, ferocious wolves, right? By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruits you will recognize them." Amen, Jesus. Jesus, we honor you, love you, praise you, and worship you this morning, Lord, in spirit and truth. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we are taken by you. You are unique, special, amazing, incredible. You are awe-dropping, jaw-dropping, love incarnate, totally holiness and justice and truth and wisdom in human flesh. We, as your disciples, come to you this morning asking, God, that you would be our rabbi and teach us today. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to understand clearly the things that you've given to us in the days in which we live. Thank you for your spirit that dwells in our hearts and is in this place. This we pray for your glory and in your name, and a big amen. Amen. And good to see you all. So Easter was awesome, right? Didn't that feel great? So a year ago this time I was speaking to two cameras because we were in complete lockdown, and that was really weird. And just calling people as we were trying to call every person in our church. How are you? How you doing? How are you? How you doing? And we did that for a whole year. And slowly we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And this year we were so excited that we could, with social distancing and public safety protocols, we can gather and worship. And there's nothing better than just being together. And last Sunday was awesome. Just to sing and hear people, hear voices in a sanctuary, to the fellowship. I saw people last Sunday I haven't seen in a year. I was here till 2:30 on Sunday. It was just so cool. The kids in the back had buckets of candy. I saw this little kid, "Pastor Frank," and he had I got so much candy. He was so happy. I'm like, your parents are going to be so bummed because that kid's going to be wound up all day. It was a glorious day. It was a fun day, man. God was good. So Pastor Frank's a motorhead. You guys probably know that. And I drove a Corvette for like 14 years, and I drove a Mustang. I used to race cars, both legally and illegally. In my BC days, before Christ days. You know what was really cool last Sunday? A man came to church. The Walters were here on Sunday, Dale and Karen Walters. And they brought a buddy of theirs from Newport who had bought a brand new white C8 Corvette. And he came to church on Sunday. And it was so cool just meeting to him, talking with him. And as we were talking, he goes, "So, Pastor, I hear you like Corvettes." I'm like, "I actually do." He goes, "Well, I got a brand new C8. I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "I drove it today." I said, "You did?" He goes, "Would you like to drive it?" I look, Lord, you're so good, right? So I got to drive around last Sunday about 1 o'clock maybe, driving through the streets of Irvine in a brand new white C8 Corvette, talking to the guy next to me about Jesus. Does it get any better than that? Does it get any better than that? Wonderful brother. He's on a great journey of walking and trying to figure out and follow Jesus. It was a good Sunday. People, it's all about Jesus. Last Sunday was all about Jesus. Everything's all about Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's all about Jesus. Why do we exist as a church? Does anyone know? We're here to do what? We're here to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. That's why we exist. What, Pastor Frank, what are you, we're here, why do we exist? What, you know, what are you in business for was the question one guy asked me as I was a chaplain riding around with a cop who was like, why did I have to drive around with the chaplain today? Did I get in trouble? And after he's done squinting at me and then he's like, pretty soon we became pretty good friends. And he's like, so you're a pastor? I am. What's your church in business for? That's a great question. We're in business to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. He goes, that makes sense. It's all about Jesus. See, knowing Jesus is important. This is eternal life, that you may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing Jesus is important. It's eternal life. Knowing who Jesus is important. And that's why we, as we began this year, we began a series called Knowing Jesus. And I just wanted all you guys, we spent a time just walking through the life of Jesus, the early life of Jesus. We opened up the Gospels and we began unpacking who Jesus was as a little boy and what did Jesus do until the age of 30 and him leaving his father's carpentry business in Nazareth and baptized in the Jordan River and the wilderness. And early in Jesus' ministry, his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, water into wine. And if you follow the ministry of Jesus, you can pack it together. You realize that he goes down to the Sea of Galilee and fulfills Isaiah chapter 9. Those that live in darkness, a great light will dawn. The ministry of the Messiah begins in Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, at a city called Capernaum, a town of Capernaum, maybe 2,500 people. When you read the early ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, you'll see that when Jesus comes on and begins his ministry, begins doing miracles and healings, it's a shuttle launch. I mean, it is darkness and light. And honestly, when you read the scriptures, he basically heals almost everybody in the whole town of Capernaum. So much so that they're hanging. You can't even get into the house that he's in. They're cutting holes in the roof and lowering people in. Jesus' ministry was an explosion. Okay? Knowing Jesus. Do you know him? He's a Messiah, Son of God, miracle man from Galilee. You can't get past his miracles. History looks at him and says, yeah, the guy did wondrous wonders. Even Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus says, yeah, he did wondrous works. You cannot get back past the miracle of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Knowing Jesus is important, people. Learning from Jesus is the ultimate source of wisdom. Learning from Jesus is the ultimate source of wisdom. I just don't want you to know him. I want you to learn from him. He wants you to learn from him. He calls you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And here it is. Learn from me. Did you know that Jesus calls you to sit at his feet? Learn from me. And if you listen to him, he'll teach you everything. All topics. If you listen to him. Learn from me. So we've been doing a series. We went up on the Sermon on the Mount that's just on the outskirts of Capernaum, and we've been studying the ministry, the teachings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus goes up on a hillside, begins teaching, beginnings of Matthew 5. His thesis statement, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not poor in spirit, if you're not bankrupt in spirit, then why do you need him? Good question. If you're a person in spiritual need and spiritual bankruptcy, if you're a person that recognizes your sins before a holy God, then you're spiritually poor. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the thesis statement of his whole sermon. If you don't enter through that gate, you'll never get it. Do you need Jesus? Jesus begins teaching about the Beatitudes of the heaven, right? He begins talking about the interpretation of how you should read the Old Testament law. You're not justified by it, you're condemned by it. At the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, just be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and everyone throws up their hands. I can't be, he says, exactly. Guess why I'm here? And then it's kind of cool. Matthew 6, he rolls into practical things. He starts teaching about prayer, fasting, giving. He starts talking about treasures in heaven and what are you living for, and And he becomes very practical. But you guys, I want to tell you this. Matthew 7 is difficult. Matthew 7, if you read, as Jesus comes to the back half of his teachings, he gets radically in your face. In Matthew 7, he starts telling you to judge yourself correctly and take the log out of your own eye. Jesus starts telling you to start judge others accurately. He says start judging the world accurately. Don't be naive to the evil in the world. Jesus begins telling people you need to ask the Father for discernment and wisdom. And as he's sitting, if people are sitting on that hillside and he's teaching this, he gets radically philosophical right now. As he's cruising toward the end of his sermon, he starts getting radically philosophical. He starts talking about big picture stuff of why do we exist on earth. He drives home his authority. He doesn't say, I'm giving an opinion. But when you listen to Jesus, he says, I'm giving you absolute truth. And he calls people at the end of Matthew 7 to make a decision about him. You either trust me, believe in me, follow me, or don't. Now, I want to tell you something. As a seeker, as a person reading the Gospels as a young man in my early 20s, Matthew 7 made me squirm the whole chapter, especially what we're about to study today. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few people find this. Come on, guys, don't you just hearing that, doesn't that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Jesus is so black and white, isn't he? He's so direct. See, he says his teachings are absolute, and he says they're one way or the other. Jesus says there is no third option. It's the way of life or the way of death, period. See, enter means when you enter the door, you have to choose to enter the door. When to enter means you need to make a choice. And as Jesus is coming to the end of this incredible teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of his ministry, he starts calling people to make a choice. You need to make a decision. Have you ever heard someone say, you're so narrow-minded? Anyone ever heard that? You're so narrow-minded. Where does that come from? It comes from this. Jesus says the narrow way. See, I guess you could say, welcome to the narrow-mindedness of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Okay? Now, I want you to take notes of me this morning because we're going to swim in this. Note number one, if you're going to take notes with me. Jesus says there are only two ways to life. Jesus says there is only two ways to life. That's crazy. There's only two ways. You mean to tell me that there's only two? And notice that he says that there's a broad way. There's this spacious way. There's this broad way where there's plenty of room for differences of opinions, differences of morals. Do what's right in your own eyes. There's no curbs. There's no boundaries of thought or of conduct. It's all inclusive. It's the broad way. See, travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, the desires of their own heart. If it feels good, people, do it. As long as it makes you happy. That should be your purpose of life, right? As long as it makes you happy. It's a road of self-centeredness. It's a road of self-kingdom. It's a road of self-love. It's a road of self-justification. It's a road of pride, and it's a road of hypocrisy. It's broad. It's broad. See, these things don't need to be learned, do they? Do they have to be learned? See, there's no effort needed in resisting these things. It's the broad way. And it comes naturally. That's why it's easy. It's the easy, broad way. Have you noticed that you don't have to teach your kids how to be selfish? Why is that? Have you noticed you don't have to teach your kids how to lie? Son, I need to teach you how to lie. Why is that? Have you noticed that a little baby just pooped in his diapers and he realizes that mom has been up five times with the kid, and the baby doesn't sit over there and say, man, mom looks really tired. I'm just going to let her sleep. You know, she's a great mom. Babies don't do that. They just scream, serve me. It's the broad way. Note number two. So there it is. Jesus just said there's this broad way of how people live life. Note number two, Jesus says his way's harder. Bummer. Write that down. See, Jesus' path of life is humility. See, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's right back to the beginning. So when he opened his mouth, began teaching. See, the way of Jesus is a way of humility. It's a way in which one sees themselves clearly before a holy God. It's a way of truth. It's a path of not encouraging self-centeredness or self-kingdom, but of loving God and loving people, serving God and serving others. Jesus' pathway is a pathway of self-denial, and look who's teaching us how to do it, right? This is his path. Does this come naturally, anyone? That's why it's hard. It's hard. There's an easy path that comes naturally, and there's a narrow path that doesn't come naturally. See, Jesus' pathway is a pathway of clearly marked boundaries of what is good and what is evil, of what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Says who? God. God. Says who? Well, who are you to tell me what's... Take notes with me. Jesus says there's two gates that leads on these paths. Two gates. Two ways of life. The broad gate of the teachings of fallen humanity, the collective teachings of fallen humanity. See, there's... In this gate, there's a room for a lot of baggage in this gate. See, you don't have to leave anything behind in the broad gate. You don't have to leave behind sin or pride or arrogance or selfishness or self-righteousness. You get to bring everything you got with you in the big wide gate. There's room for it all. But then there's the narrow gate that's hard to find. And those that do find it, many don't want to walk it. It's the teachings of Jesus. See, in the narrow gate, it's restrictive. See, in the narrow gate, there's no room for baggage, of pride or self-righteousness or sin. See, it has to be left at the gate. It's kind of like entering, you ever been to a sporting event and you have to, there's those turn things and it's only one at a time. You can only enter it one at a time and you can pretty much take nothing with you but you, and you enter through the turn gate. It's the narrow gate. And this is this is the other gate. There's a big, broad gate. Bring what you want. And then Jesus says there's a narrow gate. There's a big, broad way, and there's a big gate that you just get to go in. And there's a narrow way and a narrow gate. Jesus gets radically philosophical on a hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago about life. And now it gets really personal. You ready? Here's note number 4. Jesus says there's only 2 destinations. Two destinations. See, Jesus says that the people that walk down the easy road, they implode in this life and the next. They self-destruct in this life and the next. It leads to death. The picture, Jesus is on a hillside and he's an amazing teacher and he's just healed half of Capernaum. People are out there going, who is this guy? And he begins teaching them. And friends, as you begin reading the Sermon on the Mount, it makes you squirm. And he's getting real. He's making everybody squirm. He made me squirm. See, the picture that Jesus is painting here is there's this broad road with multitudes of humanity blindly walking down their path of life without any critical thought to their origins. Is there a God? Has God spoken? They're walking blindly down this pathway of life with no critical thought to origins or to the meaning of purpose of life that comes from God. They're blindly walking down life with no critical thought to the idea of what's morally right and morally wrong outside of you choosing what's good or bad. And they're just this broad road of humanity critically thinking about nothing of importance, entering into eternity of death. That's the picture that Jesus is writing. Anyone? Come on, doesn't that make you squirm a little bit? Jesus of Nazareth just paints this incredible picture about this gate and this way and multitudes of humanity in stupidity entering and walking this journey of life. And those that are just blindly just moving in life don't think. Note number 5. Jesus says the broad road is the way of eternal suicide. Jesus says the broad road is the way of eternal suicide. Pretty light, right? Come on. Don't you just hearing me teach this make you squirm a little bit? Eternal suicide. Eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this. It says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with the everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Eternal separation from God. Eternal destruction. To those that don't know God, I don't care. I don't want to know God. Right? They just live life. This is the broad path. The seas of humanity walking with no critical thought to life. And the broad road is the way of eternal suicide. Wow. Wow. And then Jesus says that the narrow road or the narrow gate leads to life. Life on earth. Life in heaven. Life of fellowship with God. Life of being united with the Creator, life of fellowship with creation and Creator together in this life and the next. And Jesus says, the people that actually walk this path are pretty narrow. The crowds are small. There's big, broad crowds, and there's little crowds that choose to walk this path. This path of discipleship with Jesus. There he is, sitting on a hillside, early in his ministry. He's healed half of Capernaum. He's fulfilled prophecies. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He's checking off the prophetic timeline and fulfilling prophecy at a breathtaking pace. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee and he begins teaching in their synagogues and healing people. And people are already going, oh my, this is amazing. And then he goes on the hillside and he starts teaching his Sermon on the Mount. And people are just going, did that guy just call me evil? A few weeks ago. You being evil know how to give good gifts. Well, how does your Father in heaven? Did that guy just call me evil? He sure did. And now he's saying, you know, humanity, most of humanity is just not even thinking or using their brains, and they're just walking into eternal death and destruction. And very few are those. And he's speaking in absolutes. He's scaring people. I'm sure people are sitting on that hillside probably just as squirmy as I was when I was first reading this. I bet there are people on a hillside going, what's the gate? Okay, I want to go in the gate. What's the gate? What's he talking about? I don't know. What's the gate? He didn't say. But he did later. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters through me will be saved from the judgment of God. Whoever enters through me will be saved from their sins, and God's judgment upon them is a righteous, holy God. Whoever enters through me, their sins will be taken away. And you will be saved from the judgment of God in your life because I stripped all the baggage off of you as you entered the gate. And you can enter into life. Jesus said he's the gate. Later, people sitting on that hillside are probably going, man, this is hard. What's the way? What is this way that he's saying? What is this narrow road, this narrow way? He didn't say, but he did later, didn't he? Right? He's up in that room the night before he died. John 14:6, when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He does, in the end, tell us who the way is. He is. He is the way in which we walk and have fellowship each and every day. He's the gate through which we are saved of our sins, and as we walk in this newness of life, He is the way of fellowship with God. He is the way of a rabbi and a teacher and a student. He is the way of discipleship and how you and I walk each day. We walk in the path of Jesus, and He is the way. We walk in Jesus, in fellowship with Jesus. And friends, He is the life. He is the destiny. He's the one that waits in the end. Jesus says in Matthew 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go to prepare a place, I will come back and take you that you may be with me forever. He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty heavy, right? Write down note number 6. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. And people, Jesus is what? He's the life. As Jesus is coming to the end of his sermon, his famous Sermon on the Mount, he's making everybody up there squirm. And anyone who reads it now, you'll squirm. And as he's coming to the end, he begins getting radically... His authoritative teaching's off the charts. He's not saying, you know, this is what I think, go test something else. He's saying, this is the truth. This is it. It's absolute. It's totally true. There is no other way. And then as he rolls along, he begins warning his disciples, if anybody teaches you anything contrary to me, don't listen to him. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says, Matthew 7:15-20. As he speaks about this philosophical truth of life and the absolutes of life and death, and that's it, he begins warning his people, don't listen to anybody who says anything different than what I'm telling you. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious, they're wolves. They might act like a Christian, they won't be one. They might look righteous, they're not. They might come bringing, there's a little bit of truth in every lie. They'll bend and twist. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do you pick grapes from thorn bushes, anyone? No, you pick grapes from what? Grapevines, right? Every good tree will bear good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree actually can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce will be thrown out. See, what's a prophet? A prophet is somebody who says they speak on behalf of God. See, think with me, brothers. Think with me, sisters. Think with me, those that who are on the path of searching. Who's on that hillside speaking? God in human flesh. God has come in human flesh and he's teaching. And he's saying, watch out for any mere mortal that will teach you contrary to what I'm telling you. See, false prophets lead people away from who? God. They're dangerous. And false prophets, false teachers are experts at blurring the truth about God or about salvation. They distort the gospel message. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Fruits of what? Philippians 1:11 or Colossians 1:10 speaks of fruits of righteousness, or fruits of good works. Are these fruits of righteousness and how they live their lives and how they're living out, right? There's the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruits of the Spirit is love. Are these people loving? Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, people of self-control. Against such things there's no law. Test and see how people live. Right? See, in time a tree will show you what tree it is by its fruit. I wonder what kind of tree that is. I'm not sure. Plop, it's an apple tree. Plop, it's a lemon tree. Plop, it's an orange tree. You will learn who people are by what falls from their life. But it takes time. So you're supposed to critically think and watch. Look at their life. Look at their message. If their message is contrary to Jesus, run. He's sitting up on the hillside. I am absolute truth teaching you. I am not giving opinion, I'm giving you absolutely truth of what it is, and this is what life is, period. There is only two ways, life and death. There is only two paths, it's my way or the... Wow, man, Jesus, you're so narrow-minded. Yeah, I know. You know what? We hate this. We hate this. We humans hate that there's only two choices. We hate this. You go into a restaurant, I want to choose. Unless you're going In-N-Out Burger, I'll take a burger. Thank you very much. Right? They're so good. But mostly we hate it. We don't like there's only two ways. I don't like this. The Titanic hits an iceberg. You got two choices. Lifeboat, death. I don't like these two. I want another one. There is no other one. Oh, I don't like it. It's too narrow-minded. This is it. Period. And we hate this as humans. We don't like ultimatums. We don't like when someone lays it out and says it's this way or this way. Period. There's something in us that causes us to rebel. And he's up on the hillside, and there he is. And as he's teaching, he begins speaking with absolute authority, he begins teaching, this is how life is. Jesus gets radically philosophical, and he begins talking to people, you need to think critically. The whole chapter, friends, Matthew chapter 7 is all about critical thinking. When you read Matthew 7, Jesus says, you need to critically think and look at yourself in the mirror. Period. And get the log out of your eye. Only people that can do that are people that are honest with themselves. When you read Matthew 7, the whole thing is Jesus saying, enter your brain into the conversation. Think! Jesus says, judge yourself accurately. Then Jesus says, judge others thus accurately. When you read Matthew 7, Jesus says, judge human beings accurately. Look out for dogs and pigs. Don't give what is sacred to dogs. Don't give pearls to swine. Have you noticed that human beings can act like animals? Anyone? Did anyone see the news today? Some lady in Orange County butchered her 3 kids? Human beings can act like animals. And Jesus is up there saying, don't be naive. I need you people to think. Look clearly at yourself, at others. I need you to think and look clearly at the world. There's evil people in the world. Jesus tells his disciples, please do not be naive. Be smart. And then he starts rolling in and he keeps teaching. And he says, you need to enter by this path. You need to critically think who teachers are. When you read rest of Matthew 7, at the very end, Jesus says, you need to build your life on me, and if you do, you will be a wise person, and if you don't, you're a fool. I mean, the whole thing is about Jesus saying, you need to think this through, all of life. Are you a person who critically thinks? How would you rate yourself? Do you look at the facts before making a decision? Or do you get swept up in the waves of the media? Are you a person that realizes that people lie to you and bend and twist stuff all the time? Jesus calls his disciples to be people who look at the facts and make clear decisions and choices instead of just being swept up in sound bites of what's happening. Does anyone think that we've lost critical thinking skills in the United States of America? Because I'm convinced that we in America are checking our brain at the door and just being swept by whatever the voices of the world are saying. Chaplain Frank, right? So did you guys hear about the man, the Asian man that lives down in Lake Forest this last week, who decides that he's going to retaliate against Asian violence. So he comes to Irvine and tries to rape a white woman who's half Asian in order to bring justice to what's happening in the world. Anyone? Do you guys hear this? This was yesterday. 2 days ago, maybe. And the guy doesn't even realize she's half Asian. This is what's wrong, people. Evil people that don't think. This is what's wrong with America. Jesus won't stand for it. Listen to Matthew 7. The whole thing's about think. Think critically about yourself. Think critically about others. Be wise and don't be naive. Enter into this world with open thought and open. God says, I gave you a brain. Reason with me, says the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1. Let us reason together. You know what God says? Give me your brain and think with me. That's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 7. And he's calling us to think. Do you know it's a noble thing to think? Acts chapter 17 is a beautiful text. There was a group of Jewish believers in God who heard the teachings of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, the Bereans. And this is what it says in Acts 17, 10 and 11. So as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were people that thought. And the Bible says they were noble because they thought through what was being taught. Are you a person that tests things? Are you a person that tests? You should test every teacher. Any person who's, any pastor needs to be tested. Are you, see, this comes naturally to me because I'm a skeptic at heart. I'm Thomas. I'm a doubting Thomas. I'm always, I'm cynical in some respects. I don't trust people. Do you? I want to see what the data is. I want to see what's actually is there. Does it make any sense to you? So in Georgia, voting laws. Georgia enacts voting laws. And so Major League Baseball decides, well, we're going to protest this and we're going to remove the All-Star game from Atlanta, Georgia and send it to Colorado. Colorado has the exact same voting laws as Georgia. In Atlanta, Georgia, I've been there. There are poor black communities that would have radically benefited from the All-Star game being in Atlanta, Georgia. But in the wisdom of Major League Baseball, they remove it from there and send it to pretty much a white state of white middle-class people for the All-Star game in order to do what? I don't get it. I'm sitting there going, has anyone thought this through? Have you seen the voting laws of Colorado and the voting laws that were passed in Atlanta? They're pretty much the same. And now you've stripped businesses from poor African American communities because it was, why? I'm convinced that we in America are no longer thinking. Clearly the man in Lake Forest, he's just an evil man. He's not thinking either. Welcome to the United States of America. Okay, guys, Jesus, right? Jesus calls us in Matthew 7 to think. Jesus in Matthew 7, there's a whole list of things he expects you to critically think through. He needs you to critically think through who you are, and you need to see yourself clearly in the eyes of heaven, and you need to get the log out of your own eye before you judge other people. Jesus says you need to clearly, critically think and see the evil in humanity, and don't be naive. Jesus begins teaching, be careful and critically think on who's teaching and who you're listening to. Watch out who's teaching you and who you're listening to. He says, test all things. Hold on to what is good. Throw away what is evil. Note number 7. Do you want to know this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. Note number 7. Jesus says we need to think very carefully how we're going to live and who we're going to follow. That's pretty much Matthew 7. To the people sitting on a hillside 2,000 years ago, Jesus in Matthew 7 basically says, you need to think very carefully how you're going to live and who you're going to follow. Think. And he's saying, enter my gate. Enter my gate. As he's saying to critically think in the whole chapter, he's saying, you need to critically think me. Huh? He says, you better take a hard look at me. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And when you read it, he ends it by saying, you better build your teachings on me. You better live your life according to who I am, or you will be destroyed. Jesus is calling at the end of Matthew 7 for you and I to critically think on who he is and choose to follow him or not. He's calling us to make a choice with him. enter means you have to make a decision. And it's at the end of his sermon. He's calling those on the hillside, you need to make a choice of who I am. And they're sitting there going, well, geez, we saw you heal half the city. There's probably someone sitting there going, you healed me of leprosy or this or that. And Jesus is saying, you need to critically think who I am, and I'm calling you to follow me. Do it or don't. He says there's only two ways to live, period. Jesus says one is hard, one is easy. Living for God is not easy. It's hard. Jesus says there's only two crowds. There's large and there's small. There's only two gates. There's big or there's narrow. There's only two ways, broad or narrow. There are only two crowds. There's only two destinations, heaven or hell. He says, I'm the gate, I'm the way, and I'm the life. Choose to enter through the narrow gate. Make a decision. Make a decision. Make a decision. Have you made a decision about Jesus? This Sunday after Easter, have you made a decision? Have you critically thought this through? Have you made a decision about Jesus? See, most everybody hates being faced with the necessity of a choice. And yet Jesus will not allow us to escape it. You will have to choose. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me will scatter. Wow. Did you know there's no Switzerland with Jesus? You can't be neutral with Jesus. You can't be neutral with Jesus. He won't allow you to be neutral with Jesus. If you're not for him, you're against him, period. He forces us to make a choice. Well, I just think he's a morally good leader. I just think Jesus is a good moral teacher. No, he's not. How could someone say this and be a good moral teacher? Right? This guy is either a complete liar, a total lunatic. If anybody says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, and you say, ah, he's just a good moral teacher, he's a liar, or he's mentally deranged, or he's telling you the truth. Well, he's just a good moral teacher. That is an ignorant statement of someone who hasn't thought it through. All religions are basically the same. That is an ignorant statement of someone who has not read anything critically. Jesus will not allow you to sit on the fence with him. If you choose to not choose, you've chosen. Have you made a choice with Jesus? Which crowd are you? See, this is a great sermon for the Sunday after Easter. Am I right? Poor doubting Thomas. Poor doubting Frank. Poor Thomas. Hey, friends, if he arose from the dead, then follow him. And if he didn't, don't. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, which I've been doing this every week, and he has so much good stuff, you can't stop. The Oxford professor, the atheist who became an agnostic, who became a deist, who became a follower of Jesus, the critic, the one who refused to believe, the one who slowly began looking at the evidence, who, as he says, the most reluctant convert of all of England, C.S. Lewis, the greatest apologist of the 20th century, became a believer in Jesus, and then he turned around and began explaining the rational thought, the intelligence of becoming a believer in Jesus. And he says, I'm not asking anyone to accept Christianity if his best reasoning tells him that the weight of evidence is against it. He's just asking you to look at the evidence and choose. Use your critical thinking skills. See, I'm a critic. I'm a skeptic at heart, Pastor Frank. I totally get him. Here's another one. I thought this one's excellent. C.S. Lewis said this, and this is pretty brilliant. And there's no room for Switzerland in this one. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Switzerland. It's either true or it's not. It could be of no importance, or it can be of eminent importance. It cannot just be moderately. Yeah, he rose from the dead. Yeah, well, praise, you know, and I'm just going to go live my life. You're on the broad road. I just don't want to follow. I'm out. I'm right? Friend, what path are you? What road are you on? Jesus says there's only two. There's either life or there's death. It's it. When I was reading this, this whole chapter made me squirm and watch what happens next Sunday when he starts telling you to examine yourself to even see if you're a real Christian. Make you squirm. I hated this chapter. Do you want to know? This chapter was one of the chapters that moved me from being a skeptic, going, I'll read Jesus because he's a, you know, obviously an influential person of the 20th. Yeah, I'll just read him and see. After reading Matthew 7, I was just afraid. I was just afraid because if this guy is who he says he is, I'm in big trouble. Because I knew reading this that that's me. But I'm not happy on the broad road. I didn't even know there was another way to walk. I didn't even know there was another path. It intrigued me and it scared me. For me, in the fall of 1985, I bowed my knee. I entered the narrow gate, September of 1985. I entered the narrow gate, just began walking a narrow path. I went on a life of following Jesus instead of following me. As I've told you this, I remember saying, if I was to give my life to Jesus, could he possibly screw it up any more than I already had? That was my great wisdom in my early 20s. I stand before you today as a man of 55 years of age who's walked with Jesus for like 35 years. The path that I have walked has been awesome. It is the way of life. It is a way of blessing. It is a way of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It is the way when Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. It's a beautiful path. When you walk the path of Jesus, there is no other life. It's better than any drug. It's better than any party. It's better than any bank account. It is the most awesome life to live. That's my own personal testimony. It is true. When Jesus says there's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death, I've walked them both. This one's awesome. He's changed my life. I love Matthew chapter 7. I love it. Have you made a decision about Jesus? You cannot not make a decision. There is no Switzerland. You cannot be neutral. You either choose him or don't. You accept him or reject him. There is no middle ground. There's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And if you don't take the path of Jesus, all the rest are death. Every prophet, every teacher, every religious book, everything. It's called, he's so narrow-minded. Is it true? If he came up out of the grave, it's true. And if he didn't, then I am a deceived man who's been living a beautiful lie for the last 35 years. It's radically blessed me and given me purpose and meaning and love and hope and joy. All right. Here's a song called The Way. I want you to think this through. As the worship team comes up, We're going to close our service by singing the song called The Way. The Way, right? And I want you to analyze and think through yourself, where are you with Jesus? Have you made that choice? Have you not? If you have and you've walked the path and he's awesome, then let this song fly to the kingdom of heaven. Would you stand with me? And after this song, we're going to pray.